I'd like you, if you will, to turn to that chapter we read, 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. I suppose, really, that if I asked you, you could tell me quite a lot about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is quite a well-known person, I think. Most people who go to any place of worship will be fully aware of the story of Jehoshaphat. But I wonder if I'd have asked you before our reading this morning what you can tell me about Jehoshaphat's father. Well, we've read his story, and it's a very interesting one, a very good one. We find out that he was a good man, and his name was Asa. I suppose it's easy to remember because it's quite small and it's a palindrome, you know, it's the same backwards or forwards, A-S-A, Asa. He had a very long reign. He reigned for 41 years, although he's got a very short name. But he came to the throne at a time when things were not really very easy. You know, what had happened, that David had been ruler over the whole kingdom of Israel, and David had been blessed by God, and his reign had been a good one. David was not perfect, you know that, and I know that. None of us is perfect. But David was a man who feared God, and you only have to read the Psalms, and we've been looking a little from the Psalms this morning, to know that David was a man who loved God. He was a man of great spiritual integrity. But when he died, his son Solomon came to the throne. And Solomon was a man who asked God for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom. And he had a peaceful reign. There was much in Solomon's reign which he had to be thankful for. God was good. The temple was built. He built a palace for himself and so on. And because it was a peaceful reign, the land prospered. He didn't have to worry about going to war with people. But you know what happened to Solomon? Although he was given much wisdom, he himself acted very foolishly in that he took many wives. That wasn't God's order. God's order from the beginning was a man should take one wife, and they should be one flesh, and they should cleave to each other until death them do part. We live in an age when these kind of things are forgotten, but that was something instituted at the creation, that that's how it should be. But Solomon took many wives. And sadly, he took wives who didn't even come from his own nation. They weren't from the kingdom of Israel. He took wives from foreign countries where they worshipped idols and involved themselves in all kinds of wickedness. Idolatry always brings wickedness. It always brings immorality. And in Solomon's case, it led him astray. Even that wise man was led astray by the many wives that he had. And you know what happened? That God said, because of that, the kingdom would be divided. God's judgment fell on Solomon, but God said, not in Solomon's days, because of David his father. But when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. And you will remember, I expect, how the kingdom did divide. They came to Rehoboam. Jeroboam led the people and came and said, deal less hardly with us than your father did. And Rehoboam took the advice of the old men who said, listen to what they say. But he despised that. In spite of the fact those men had sat with Solomon and had imbibed lots of his wisdom. And Rehoboam took notice of the young man who said, tell them that you'll be harder still. And that's what he told them. And so Jeroboam and the people said, what have we got to do with having Rehoboam as our king? we don't want him. And they broke away. There were 10 tribes that broke away. There was just Judah and Benjamin which remained under the house of David, under the reign of Rehoboam, and Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom. Now Ahijah had told Jeroboam that this was going to happen, and he had said to him, if he had followed Jehovah, the God of Israel, it would be a prosperous and blessed reign. But Jeroboam didn't do that. He made those golden calves. He set up false worship in the whole of that northern kingdom, which was named Israel, as the southern kingdom of Rehoboam was called Judah. But the kingdom was divided. That was the problem. And Jeroboam is mentioned time after time in the Bible, and you must know that, as the one who made Israel to sin. And various kings followed in the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. But Rehoboam wasn't a man who sought the Lord with all his heart. He wasn't like his father Solomon, and he certainly wasn't like his grandfather David. He reigned for 17 years, and then he died. And his son Ahijah, as we have him here in Chronicles, we read his name, I think, in that, if we didn't, yes we did, in that Ahijah. He came to the throne just for 3 years. And during that period of 20 years, Jeroboam remained king of the northern kingdom. But how far both kingdoms had gone astray from God. That is the sad, sad thing, wasn't it? Rehoboam had not been a good influence in Judah. Jeroboam had not been a good influence in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the nation was led astray. When we have leaders who are godless, the nation becomes godless, doesn't it? We feel that's what's happened in our own country here. But that's certainly what happened in Israel. And so there had been 20 years since the death of Solomon. And then this man, Asa, came to the throne. Now, we read there this morning about Asa, didn't we, that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of Jehovah his God. And it wasn't easy for Asa to come to the throne at that time. He sought to put things right, we'll see that in a minute or so, but it wasn't easy for him. And I think, dear friends, that the message from Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, is a very important one. It's good to know about Jehoshaphat's father. Not just know about Jehoshaphat, but know about Asa. Asa came to the throne when things were in a sad state nationally in both kingdoms, the north and the south. And he sought to do what was right. And you may think, therefore, dear friends, that this is a very relevant message for you today. We live in an age when there's much wickedness abounding, much godlessness, not only in our country but throughout the world. Why are these pews all empty? I suppose when this building was built, people flocked into here. But there's been a change. There's been a change in my lifetime. I can remember going to meetings when I was a boy where there were crowds of people. But nowadays, almost everywhere I go, there's empty seats. And things have declined very much through the last century. Certainly since the days of Queen Victoria. And certainly there's been a great influence for evil with the two world wars. War is always a devil's situation. I believe that with all my heart. Anyway, I think that the message of Asa is a very relevant one. Asa came to the throne at a very difficult period in the history of the nation. And we are here in an apostate age today. I wouldn't have to talk to many of you, I don't suppose, to learn that you know of places which once were sound Bible-believing churches and have now slipped into apostasy. Well, there we are. So the first thing I want to talk about Asa was his activity. His activity. He was a man who worked. We saw that, didn't we? Let's look at these verses, shall we? It says there, he did that which was good and right. That word did suggests to me action. He just didn't sit back and do nothing. He did what was right. My brother said to me when I was a young man, don't just think of what is wrong to avoid, but think of what is right to do it. And that was a good advice. This is what Asa did. He sought to do things that were right. That was a good step, wasn't it? Good and right. And it says there, doesn't it, in the eyes of Jehovah, his God. You will know that when the word Lord or the word God is in capitals, it's the name of God in the original, the word Jehovah. And that's how it is. Asa sought to do what was good and right in the eyes of Jehovah. It wasn't a question of being like the judges, the period of the judges. They did what was right in their own eyes. Now, Asa didn't do what was right in his own eyes. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of Jehovah, his God. He wanted God's approval for the things he did. He was conscious that God was watching him. I wonder if you're conscious of that. God is watching you. God knows what you're thinking now. God knows what you're always thinking. God knows what you say. I don't know, perhaps a lot of the things you say. Certainly don't know the things you think. God knows the things that you do. And God is watching us all the time. And Asa sought to do what was right in the sight of God. He was conscious that God was seeing him, and he wanted to do what was right. And so you see how he set about things. Can you see that in verse 3? He took away the altars of the strange gods. Solomon was the one responsible for bringing in many things to strange gods. But Rehoboam and Jeroboam had certainly perpetrated that thought. We'll make gods to ourselves. We can't see any God in heaven. We can see gods if we make them. And that false notion, was foolish notion, was what governed their thinking. But Asa knew that there was a God in heaven. He knew that the God of Israel, whose name was Jehovah, was the God who was in control of all things and saw all things. And so that's what he set about doing. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the images and cut down the groves. A bit of an Oliver Cromwell, wasn't he? He saw that these things were an abomination to God, and he dealt with them. He didn't leave it. He dealt with this issue. You get the same kind of thought in verse 5. He took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And you might see that if you turn over to chapter 15, he even had influence in Israel, the northern kingdom, where Jeroboam had reigned. It says there in verse 17, and the high places were not taken out of Israel, but nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. When you come to verse 6, you find more of his activity. He built fenced cities in Judah. Now that was good. If an enemy did attack them, their cities would be fenced. They would be ready, prepared. He was having a period of quietness. And that was due in a way to his father Ahijah. Ahijah was not, or is he called in Kings, Ahijam. But whatever you call him, we'll call him Ahijah this morning. Ahijah had withstood Jeroboam. And he trusted in God, and God had blessed him. He wasn't a man that really did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, but one good thing he did do. He challenged Jeroboam. And he's made it easy for Asa in that sense. Anyway, Asa may have had quiet times, and it says there in verse 6, the Lord had given him rest. The land had rest, it says earlier in the verse. He had no war in those years, but he prepared. He prepared for these things. He built these fenced cities. And he says in verse 7, doesn't he? Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. While we have this opportunity, let's fortify our cities so that if anybody does attack us, we'll be in a safer situation. We can deal with situations better. And you'll notice that it acknowledges in verse 7, Jehovah our God, we've sought him and he hath given us rest. He knew that God had given them rest. Now I want to say to you that Asa was a man of faith. He believed God. He believed God. And it says there, doesn't it, that we have sought Jehovah our God. He did seek God. But he was a man of works. He took action. He did things. And I think this is a point that we get so frequently in Scripture, that those who have faith in God are active. They do things. I don't know whether it's worth turning back to 1 Kings 15, but we do get there a little summary there as well in 1 Kings 15 of Asa. In verse 9 it talks about him. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, Asa reigned over Judah, and he reigned for 41 years. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, as his David his father. Look at verse 12. This is rather interesting, isn't it? That's not in Chronicles. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. That would be very unpopular today, wouldn't it? It's been a little bit of a song and a dance just yesterday, wasn't there, about Oxford University or something. But that's what Asa did. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And even Maacah, look at that, the queen mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it in the brook Kidron. Do you get what's happening here in 1 Kings 15? A little bit more that we haven't read in Chronicles. That Asa was a man of action. Verse 15, he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of God, house of Jehovah, silver, gold and vessels. So here we're talking about a man who did things. And I want to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, that people who have faith in God do not sit back and say, oh, we can trust God to do everything. They will seek to do things and ask God's blessing on what they do. My wife and I have just been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was called to be a man of action, wasn't he? In chapter 1 verse 10, God says to Jeremiah this, you might like to look at the words, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, what to do? To root out, to get rid of the things that are wrong, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. Four ways of describing how wrong things have to be dealt with by a man of God. And that's what Jeremiah was called to do in his day. And this is what Asa was doing in his day. He pulled down the idols and the groves and so on. Even his mother or grandmother, as she was, Maacah, removed her from being queen, because she had been involved in all this idolatry. So here was a man of action. He was a man who wanted purity of worship. And dear friends, this is something which is very relevant for today, isn't it? People generally don't seem to want to worship God with purity. The Puritans were called Puritans because they wanted purity of doctrine, purity of life and purity of worship. But some people can be very flippant. Today we don't want to be critical, but that's what Asa wanted. He couldn't allow these false idols and things to remain because he wanted true worship in his country. He realized that Jehovah is a jealous God. God says that. He is a jealous God. And those that worship him must worship him only. We can't have a foot in the world and a foot in true religion. If we try to have a foot in the world and a foot in religion, it's a false religion. God is a jealous God. And Asa realized that. And all this activity that he did, you see, was all because these things governed his thinking. He was a man of faith, but he was a man of works. Secondly, though, I'd like to talk to you about Asa's courage. I think he had great courage. It says in verse 9 that Zerah the Ethiopian came against him with a great host. There were 1,000,000, and Zerah had chariots too. He'd obviously prepared himself for war. He thought he'd got plenty. He had weighed it all up and he thought, now I can attack Asa. Asa hasn't got the strength to stand against me. I've got these 1,000,000 soldiers and I've got these chariots, so I'll go to war. But Asa was very brave, because it said in verse 10 he went out against him. I don't know if you've thought about what this involved. If you look at verse 8, Asa had an army. He wanted to be prepared for problems, but his army was nothing like Zerah the Ethiopian's army. Look at it. Out of Judah he had 300,000 men, and out of Benjamin he had 280,000 men. They were all mighty men of valour, but what were they against 1,000,000? Do your arithmetic. 300,000 and 280,000 equals 580,000. Zerah the Ethiopian had 100,000. Almost twice as many. And he had the chariots too. And chariots would have been good weapons for warfare. And yet Asa bravely goes out to meet Zerah. It was an unprovoked attack. That's what I wanted to say firstly. You know, Asa didn't provoke Zerah into war. Zerah just thought that he could conquer, and that's what often leaders have thought, haven't they? We can conquer another land, I'll take over and I'll be in charge of that people too. And that's how Zerah must have thought. But Asa wanted to be ready. It's interesting, really, because in 1 Kings chapter 10, well, you'll see, perhaps I could mention, that the men of Judah had targets and spears. Did you see that in verse 8? The men of Judah had targets and spears, but the men of Benjamin didn't. It says that they had shields and bows and arrows. So in a way, the men of Judah were more ready for this. But if you look at 1 Kings 10, you read that Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 targets of gold went into one target. So what the men of Judah had was a bigger weapon for war than what Benjamin had, because it says in verse 17 he had 300 shields of beaten gold. Just 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, so a shield was much smaller. But whatever armaments they had, Asa was prepared to go out and meet Zerah. He showed faith in God, didn't he? And those who have faith in God are prepared to go and meet the enemy. You remember that story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had those who were doing everything they could to stop him building that wall around Jerusalem. But Nehemiah felt the call of God to do this. And he may have had all kinds of people there who weren't skilled builders, but they all worked to build the wall around Jerusalem. And they were conscious all the time that the enemies might attack. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, they were all so against Nehemiah that they got their forces together. They wanted to attack. So Nehemiah couldn't stop doing the work. But what he did was, well, you know the common phrase that Spurgeon used, the sword and the trowel. That was the name of Spurgeon's magazine, wasn't it? But that's what the man had, a sword and a trowel. Every man had to have his sword so that he could be ready to fight if an attack came. But they had to have their trowel, because if they just stood there with a sword, the work would never get done. And they were intent on getting the wall built. So that's what happened. And they worked hard. But you know, the apostles speak about a spiritual fight, don't they? When Paul was dying, or about to be, not dying actually, but when he was about to die, when they were about to take him and kill him, martyr him, he wrote that lovely letter to Timothy. And what he could say at the end of his life was, I have fought the fight. And there is a fight to be fought. God's people have to realise this. There are enemies who unprovoked will attack. You remember he said earlier in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. There's a fight to be fought. And he says again in Timothy, doesn't he, to Timothy, about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you will also bear in mind what he said to the Ephesians, won't you? How he says, put on the whole armour of God. Christians need to be ready to fight with the enemies of God and truth. We live in days where we quite like to take it easy. But we can't do that. I love the way in which we read in 1 Samuel 13, where the Israelites had no weapons of war. They were overrun by the Philistines, and it was very difficult for them, and the Philistines kept them under. But it says in 1 Samuel 13 that they went down to the Philistines to sharpen their mattocks and their various agricultural tools. And their agricultural tools may not have been what men would usually use to fight wars with, but they could be very handy in a fight. They used what they had. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, dear friends, that in the spiritual warfare, we may feel we do not have what the world has. We do not have all the money. We do not have all the things that the world has to promote their false ideologies and things. But we use what we get, what we have got, what God has given us, in order to take a stand for God and for truth. We have lots of enemies. People seem to think that all religious people are friends. And this idea is coming into so-called evangelical circles. It's the work of ecumenism, of course. But ecumenism is a foe to truth. Ecumenists deny the word of God. They won't believe the Bible and what it says. And Rome, of course, is opposed to the scripture. They believe in masses and other sacrifice for sin. They believe in Mariolatry and all kinds of false things, quite contrary to the word of God. And yet people are receiving them today as so-called Christian brothers. Our forefathers saw there was a fight to be fought, and they fought it. And I'm suggesting that we should be like Asa. We should see the danger that's all around us. And of course, in these days, we have Islam growing in this country at a colossal rate, and gaining power day by day, it seems. Friends, I hate having to say this, but it's true. These systems are all in opposition to God. And they're enemies to truth. And God's people need to be like Asa and realise it. And put the battle in array. That's what Asa did there, didn't he? He went out against Zerah. Verse 10, Asa went out against him and set the battle in array. He did it. And of course, in any case, we have it summed up in the scripture, don't we? That our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have more subtle enemies, really, or more subtle enemy in the devil than even all the other things that we could talk about. And the devil uses them, of course. Oh, how we need to withstand all the evil in these days. So, I want to emphasize Asa's courage. He wasn't afraid to meet the enemy. I know it's not easy. I know it isn't. I know from my own experience. I've gone into various battles in fear and trembling. But I found that God has always helped. And that's what Asa found, of course. So I want to go on to my third little thought. We've had Asa's activity and Asa's courage. My third little thought is Asa's prayerfulness. He was a man of prayer. Oh yes, he went out against Zerah, the Ethiopian. That's what we read in verses 9 and 10. But look at verse 11. He cried to Jehovah, his God, and said, Jehovah, it is nothing. Nothing at all it is with thee to help. He prayed. I want you to notice the reverent way in which he prayed. He cried to Jehovah, but he prayed reverently. He didn't come flippantly into God's presence. Dear friends, again, I think it's sad, but we have to say it. There are many who come into God's presence as if he was just another man. But God is the God of heaven, the great God, the mighty God, the eternal God. And we need to come reverently. And I'm suggesting to you that that's what Asa did. He came reverently to God. Jehovah, it is nothing to thee. Thou art our God. We rest in thee. He came with dependence. He says there, we rest on thee. In thy name we go out against this multitude. He just depended entirely upon God. Oh, he had his soldiers. But what could his soldiers do amongst such a crowd of enemies, a great crowd of enemy men there? What could those few soldiers do? He depended on God. We rest on thee. And that's how we have to go into battles in life, isn't it? Not trusting in our own eloquence, our own ability, our own knowledge. We ought to acquire as much knowledge of truth as we can. We ought to seek to be as able as we can. But we can't trust ourselves. We have to trust in God. And therefore that involves prayer. We have to pray that God will help us in the situations that we have to meet day after day. Asa prayed. Oh, I think he shows too that he claims his relationship with God. It says there, doesn't it, in verse 11, Asa cried unto Jehovah, his God. Do you see that? His God. Jehovah was the God of Asa. Now, Jeroboam had put false gods in Bethel and up in Dan, calves he'd put there. And even Solomon's introduced into the whole kingdom, and it was there with Rehoboam and Ahijah. There was a lot of false gods and false worship. But Asa had Jehovah, the creator and sustainer of all things, the great God of heaven, as his God. And he claims it. Look how he prays. He says, "O Jehovah, our God." He's claiming that God is our God. He is the God of Judah. He's the only God we can trust in. We cannot use idols. We cannot look to idols. We can only trust in the true God, Jehovah. And he says later on, "O Jehovah, thou art our God." He has that relationship, knowing that Jehovah is his God. And again, we see the principle here, don't we? That although he was a man of faith, he was a man of action. He was a man of action in his prayers. He didn't just say, "I can leave it to God because I trust in him." He prayed to God for help. And I'm suggesting that a truly born-again soul is one who will pray, realizing their need of help day by day in every matter, in every situation. Asa prayed. And he sought the honor of God, didn't he? Look what he says at the end of verse 11. "Let not man prevail against thee." He realized that if Judah sunk, if Judah were beaten by this Ethiopian and all his host of men, it would bring dishonor to the God of Israel. And so he's claiming God's help because he wants God's honor, not against thee. I'm suggesting to you that that's a pattern that runs through the scripture. Wasn't that was what guided David when he went to face the Goliath, Philistine? That huge man, Saul thought David could never do anything with him. But David said it's God's honor that's at stake. He's blaspheming the God of Israel, the true God. I must go and deal with him. And he went out. And wasn't that what controlled Daniel as well? When Daniel was living in Babylon and there was all the false religion all around him, he did what was right from the start as a young man. He would not take the king's meat and the king's drink. But as he became an old man, he would not give up praying with his face toward Jerusalem. He was a man of prayer. And we could go through the scripture with many others. You think of Elijah. We read in James, don't we, about Elijah. He's a man subject to like passions as we are, James said. But he prayed. He prayed. And he prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. And what I'm trying to say is, Asa was like this. It's the pattern throughout scripture. The men who really believe in God are people who pray. People of prayer. Well, that's how it was with Asa. And of course, if we wanted to take a pattern of prayer, we could not do better than look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was always in prayer, wasn't he? So we can think, what is our prayer life? Do we really pray? Do we really look to the Lord in all these situations of life? Well, we need to. We're amongst enemies, but we have the flesh as an enemy, as I've been reminded, as well as the devil and the world and all that surround us. But I love this, don't you? Verse 12, you see the result of his prayer. It says there, "So," because he prayed like that, "Jehovah smote the Ethiopians," all this great crowd of Ethiopians. I can't think what the Ethiopians must have thought, that they were being beaten by a mere handful of people, comparatively, with no chariots, but they were beaten. Jehovah smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. They ran away. All the thousands of them. They all ran away. Zerah included. He couldn't face Asa, because Asa's God had answered Asa's prayer. And verse 13 goes on to say, Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gilar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, so they could not recover themselves. Why? They were destroyed before Jehovah and before his host. And it so happened that they carried away much spoil. We read something about that spoil in verse 15. So it was a mighty victory that Asa had. So I love this man, Asa. He came to the throne at a difficult time, but he did that which was right. That didn't mean that he had no difficulties. Oh, he had his difficulties. Zerah come up against him, this Ethiopian. But he trusted in God, boldly went to face him, and it's a lovely story. Good to read it over and over again, isn't it? Get well acquainted with Asa. He's a lovely man. But I have to be faithful, and my last little point is Asa's weakness. Because when we come to chapter 16, we find a sad time later on in his life. It so happened that Baasha, the king of Israel, the one who destroyed all Jeroboam's family, he was no better than Jeroboam. He followed in the sin of Jeroboam. He came up against Asa. And what did Asa do? He didn't this time go and pray. He didn't this time try and face him. He takes things from the house of God, says verse 2, and he sends them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and says, come and help me. I'll give you all this lovely stuff from our temple. You come and help me. What a sad, sad situation it was, wasn't it, for this mighty man acting in such a way later on. Well, it seemed to bring a certain amount of success because Baasha left off building Ramah, it says there in verse 5. But God wasn't very pleased. Look at verse 7. God sent a prophet to Asa, Hanani, and said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on Jehovah, really Asa knew what the right thing was to do. And yet it depended on this heathen king, the king of Assyria, never really a friend to Israel. And because he'd relied on that, and the prophet says to him, what about these Ethiopians and Lubims who came in the past? You won because you did rely on Jehovah, and he delivered them into thy hand. Now this is very sad, because it said in verse 10, Asa was angry with the prophet. This man Hanani had come to him with a message from God, and Asa didn't like it. He was angry with the prophet. And I wonder sometimes if people who sit in the pews are angry with the preacher, if the preacher says something that they don't like. But preachers have to be faithful to God. That's their calling, to speak the word of God. And Asa was so cross with Hanani that he put him in prison. But Asa himself didn't merit the favour of God. You read about his sad end in the last verses. He was diseased in his feet. It was all very sad that Asa should have been brought to this. But it is a reminder to us, dear friends, that the best of men are men at best. And we need God to keep us right to the end of our lives. Old people often have wisdom, but sometimes old people can act very foolishly. And here was Asa in his later days, acting so foolishly, disliking what the prophet said, blaming the prophet for what was God's message, and dealing with him in the wrong way. And that's what men often do when they don't like God's faithful servants. They treat them badly. So there's lots of lessons for us to learn. That's Jehoshaphat's father. I hope this afternoon to talk about Jehoshaphat's son. Hope you'll be here this afternoon.